If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Romans 1. Romans 1 through chapter 1, 1 through 4 is the passage I'd like to talk to you about. Romans chapter 1. These are the first four verses of the classic great book of Romans, the great book that he wrote. I call it his basic founding the church lecture. I get that sense that he said, I would like to establish you by being there and going through this myself, but I haven't been able to get there. So, and God, of course, kept that from happening so that he would write it down. And we have these little marks within the book that at this point he says, this is when they have this argument, and this is when they have that argument. So he says, so you say this, and then I say, then he gives the answer. So we understand that this is something that he had given repeatedly. And now, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the very words are inspired. And I find that myself, getting into the book of Romans, the first four verses, I just kind of jump through them because it's just the introduction. Let me read them with you. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared, and the King James margin here has, the Greek is literally determined, and determined to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. As always with verses that where there's any kind of complexity to it, we find that the commentators take various views. One of the things that I noticed was something of a contentious thing, though they weren't bad-mouthing anybody else about it, is this according to the Spirit of holiness. Many of them immediately assumed that this is talking about the Holy Spirit. But I think there's something in this that we ought to see. He is making a parallel here in verses 3 and 4. He speaks of concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and notice this phrase, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's the first phrase, you see. Then the second phrase is, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. In the first phrase, he's talking about his humanity, his genetic descent from the seed of David. And this according to the flesh, according to his human nature. The second phrase then understand it, I think, properly by seeing the contrast. And declared to be the Son of God, his divine nature, with power according to the Spirit of holiness. And that is Christ's own Spirit of holiness. This is his divine nature. We recognize that you and I have one nature, a human nature. And he had two. He had a human nature, but he also had the divine nature. What we're finding then is that he is saying that death could not hold him. he's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, that the resurrection itself showed that death could not hold him. To all of us, death may hold us because we deserve death. Death is the consequence of sin. But he had no sin. He took ours, dare I say borrowed ours, to pay for them, to take those consequences for us. And then he was done, you see. For he paid it thoroughly, completely. The infinite God paid a death that we might not have to pay an infinite death. He accomplished it all in that time. and that according to his own spirit of holiness. I wanted to share with you five things concerning this passage to realize how weighty even this introduction is. Because the first thing we notice is that God separated Paul from his previous life to be a slave of Christ by his call to be an apostle concerning this good news. The word gospel means good news. It is the good news that, historically speaking, was referring to especially the good news of a victory, that the war is ended, that the enmity has ended. But you see, Paul, a servant, this is the Greek word doulos, which is basically the lowest form of servant. This is the one who is a servant for life. He announces himself to be a slave. You know what a slave is a person who has no ability, no right to decide his own course, his own future. His job is to do the will of his master. Now, he may do it creatively, he may do it grudgingly, he may do it in any way, but that's his job. And Paul says, I was called to a job that took me, called me away from what I was, thankfully, to be an apostle. We could substitute the word missionary here, but it means one who is called, and apostle was used to refer to somebody who had an official position to represent a message, to take a message on behalf of an important person. He says, I was called to this field, and the importance of it is that I'm not to make any of this up myself. This is not from me, this is from him. I am carrying a message I was given, not that I invented. I'm beginning to find it more and more offensive whenever I read in the commentators and the people writing about it that talk about how Paul hadn't developed this doctrine or that doctrine any further, that this was his early form of it and, you know, all these weird things. He didn't develop it at all. If there was any developing, it was just in his understanding. And God called a man who had a deep, deep understanding of the Holy Scriptures. He's writing to a primarily Gentile church, although there were certainly Jews there. But we find in verse 2, he points out, and without any fear of contradiction, which he, God, had promised, this gospel, afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I can imagine, even as he writes it, that his mind goes back all across from Genesis to Malachi, thinking of the various times that the Messiah was mentioned, promised, and especially there in Jeremiah 31, where the new covenant was mentioned, that this work that God would do promised a forgiveness of sins. So we see that God separated Paul from his previous life, which in one sense was a great life. It was a productive life. He was a famous man. He rose to such success, as the world would call it, that they gave him great authority that they hadn't given anybody else to do certain things. But God called him out of that, called to be an apostle, separated unto. You know, if you were a slave, you might be a slave because you're pretty good at academics. They would take you and make you a teacher of the master's children. Maybe you were good at economics. They make you, put you in charge of the finances, you know. He says, I was called to be a slave and separated to one task, one glorious task, but one task, and that is I was separated unto the gospel of God, the good news of God. The second thing I noticed here is that this message is good news. Because now man can receive salvation because Jesus completed the new covenant. I'm sharing with you good news, the best news possible. You see, it's good news that you woke up today and are alive, right? The guy says, I've just accomplished my own personal best, the longest string of successive days alive. Every day is like that. We find that we can be thrilled that it's good news that we can do what we do, see who we see. We're going to plan to spend some time with my son and his family today. And, you know, I just look forward to that. But the best news is that this brief life, this life that gives us things to enjoy for a moment, when it ends, we will have something greater forever. greater than anything of this earth. Greater than anything of this universe, of this cosmos. So it is good news. Now man can receive salvation when he could not if Christ had not done this. It's not that it would be difficult. It's not that you'd have to try harder. It's that there is no possible way. That was how you were born. You didn't become lost because you did some bad things, or really lost because you did some really bad things. You were born that way. You were born without God, an alien from a stranger from the grace of God. You were born dying. And that, basically, because you were the child of Adam and Eve, not because of something you did. Though you would act in accordance with that. You are a sinner, as I am. The good news is now there's a chance. Now there's an option. It's a good news even to those who reject it. It's good news. But it's good news, especially for those of us who receive it. The third thing is this. God promised this good news in the Old Testament. There is a rather consistent thing I find in the reading of secular literature about the Bible, and that is the big difference between the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. The Old Testament God was mean and angry and didn't like you and squash you and so on. And the New Testament all about love. Here's the newsflash. It's the same God. Christ came to explain to us about this original God. He came to speak the words of his Father, to help us recognize this indeed was our Father, one who wanted us, one who created man to be able to take him to himself. But our sin condition got in the way. So he didn't just make this up in the New Testament. This was God's plan from the beginning. Ephesians 1 tells us that he actually settled this plan before he created man. It was in place before he would go that step of creating man. What would be the point to create beings that would fall into sin and therefore all die and go to hell? So he promised it in the Old Testament. He specified it. In the morning worship service, I'm going to take you through some of the prophecies. Too many prophecies. I'm going to have to hurry through it. But you'll see that it was all outlined in the Old Testament. The fourth is this, that to accomplish this new covenant, the new covenant was planned, it was established, the plan of salvation was established before man was created, but it was not accomplished. It was not fulfilled. It was not set in motion. It was not ratified. The payment for it had not been made until Jesus came. This is, notice the emphasis on Jesus. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, and then concerning the gospel, concerning his son Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Why did he have to come and be made a human? Because it was going to cost a human life to make the penalty, to pay the penalty. We have to be careful talking to our children, to any children, that when our emphasis, and it's not a bad emphasis, when our emphasis is to ask him into our heart, let's not bypass the gospel. Let's not bypass the fact that there is a death and a resurrection for us to believe. If all that was necessary was asking him into our heart, Christ could have sat happily on the throne in heaven, and we could ask him into our heart, you see. The thing is that we have to accept what he did for us. To believe in him is to believe what he did for us. And so to accomplish the new covenant, Jesus had to leave heaven and his transcendent state and become a human being of the family of David that he might die. He had to enter into human life, for God cannot die. But as a man, he could. The enormity of that sacrifice, the one who invented life, the one who created man, the one who, Peter calls him the Prince of Life. You put to death the Prince of Life. Feel the enormity of that contradiction. And to accomplish this, the only way for you to be saved is for somebody else to do something unthinkable. For the Son of God to die. And the fifth is this. Because he is holy God, God raised Jesus out of the dead. That's the emphasis, I believe, of the Spirit of Holiness. Because he, in his very nature, had not sinned, could not sin, death could not hold him. It was not possible, the scripture says, that death could hold him. You think about that. That's a contradiction in terms, you see. But he died paying for our sin. And then declared to be the Son of God. This is our doctrine of the resurrection. We know he is not just a good teacher, a good prophet, a man who had good intentions. More than that, he was the very Son of God. And according to that very Spirit of Holiness, he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. We have come to a day today where we focus upon the importance of the resurrection. And I would like for you to consider that, to fill your mind with it, to let your heart even feel heavy about this, that this work, we were left powerless, empty, and yet he could take care of it in the infinite way that he did. And our absolute assurance of it was the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we bring to you a heart full of gratitude that confusing love that you had for us who had no hope, had no beauty in ourselves, had nothing that you should desire of us, except who we are, what you made us to be, the potential of our fellowship with you, and that forever. To join you in a relationship of love, of perfect love, forever. And your desire for that, your hunger for that, was worth even allowing your son to become a human and to die as a human and to take that penalty for us. Father, the great tragedy is that there are those who hate this message, who consider it a blasphemy of their religion. We ask that you might so guide and direct that we might be able to share with others this message of omnipotent love. We thank you for gathering us today. We pray thy blessing upon us as we eat together this fellowship breakfast. We pray thy blessing as we have then the morning service. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.